If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission for today's talk, but we're not going to stay there. We're going to go to a number of passages of Scripture and try to piece something together. We're going to get just a little theological today, a theological bridge building. Y'all excited about that?
Yeah.
All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. A little theology. Guy came to me one day and he said, "Pastor, I have a question." I said, "What is it?" He said, "No, don't worry. It's not theological." I said, "Then either it's not a question or it's not worth answering." So all of life is theology. So don't worry about that. All of life. But we have been talking about this matter of bridge building and I thought this week, we got one more week and one more dynamic of bridge building. I'm going to draw from a biographical study of evangelism in the Bible. But this week, I thought in light of our missions conference and its theme and the text that we've gone through, that I would love to have the time on a Sunday morning to kind of dig down a little deeper, but probably wouldn't work too well then. And what I'd like to do, I said, "Well, I want to try this out somewhere." And I said, I got 25 guinea pigs every Tuesday. Why not here? I think you may find it interesting. And this also is the only place in the Bible, the only two passages in the Bible that I know that tell us when Jesus is coming back. Now, one of the things that's pretty obvious is that what we have been doing is in our missions conference, we have been looking at missions in light of our mandate and its and our terms of service and fulfilling that. In other words, you and I, if we're Christians, we're missionaries. Now, some of our folks are called cross-cultural pioneer missionaries that go across cultural barriers in order and are gifted and called to do that. Pioneer cross-cultural, trans-cultural missionaries into other ethnos, other ethnicities, other nations. But all of us are missionaries, and we know the Bible tells us our mission to go and make disciples. It tells us our message, which is the gospel. It tells us our mission field, which is our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. And it also tells us our length of service, how long we're going to be engaged in this. And there are two possibilities. You will be engaged in this mission for Christ of being an ambassador, a missionary of Christ. You're either engaged until you draw your last breath, or you're engaged until He comes again. That's why we have this year our theme, "Until He Returns," that our missionary endeavor here and throughout the world has a length of service, a shelf life. And the shelf life is until He returns. So we know the mission, we know the message, we know the mission field, and we know the mandate, which is until He returns. That's how long our term of service is. And Jesus Himself tells us how these two are tied together. And it's also associated with another phrase called the end of this age. This is an age of two identifying marks. One mark is rebellion against God in sin. The other mark is the spread of the gospel of God to sinners. This age has two marks. It is an age of rebellion against God. It is an age of the redeeming work of God. And when God's redeeming work is done, the rebellion will be brought to a conclusion. It will be brought to a conclusion when the redeeming work of the Lord is done. Y'all are going to kind of hear this a little bit on Sunday morning, so just kind of sit there and wink and tell everybody you already know this. So I'm just going to kind of mention this some on Sunday morning. But I want to show you textually how these things fit together. So where do we get our mission and our mandate and our message? Well, we know the Great Commission. I preached on it Sunday before last. Would you go back with me to Matthew 28 and take a look at verse 18? And notice it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always.'" When? To the end of the age. So when he says that, there's a couple of things we know. One is the mission is how long? Not just to the end of the apostles' life. Now, for them, they would go to their last breath. But when they draw their last breath, the mission's not over. The people they discipled now carry the mission forward. And then after they die, the people they disciple carry the mission forward. We're supposed to carry this mission forward with this message until the end of the age. Now, Paul is not with me. Peter is not with me. But Jesus is. I will be with you. Obviously, he is speaking of the presence and power of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the same one who was with him from his birth to his ascension, will be with us from our new birth until our ascension or till his descension to come again, the end of the age. Does that make sense? Now, watch how this language is used again in the text. And I'm doing my best. I've already checked with Sandy, so I'm not robbing him of his thunder tonight and tomorrow night in his exegesis of Matthew 24. And by the way, if you're visiting this study and you're not at Briarwood, if you haven't got anything else to do, you're more than welcome to our missions conference this week. It's very inspiring, the preaching, the singing, and the hearing of our missionaries. But look in Matthew chapter 24, where Sandy has been leading us. And notice what it says in Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Well, they're cogitating this statement. Now, you have to take a look. If you go with me to Israel, I'm taking a group this year again. I will take you down to the Tunnel of the Rabbis, and you will see stones that are as long as this room, almost as high as this room, and about half as thick as this room. Now, the first thing when I look at those things is, how in the world did people in the first century move those things from a quarry to here? And that's just absolutely astounding. You know, when I see that and know they didn't have the machinery we have today, I say, you know, those people are a lot smarter than I am. I mean, how are you going to do that basically it's the old rope pulley wheel and what do you call it? No, it's elbow grease. But, fulcrum. You got to get, you know, give me a wheel, a fulcrum, and a rope. I can pull anything and get it anywhere. And that's what you see. In fact, they show a little film down there about how it was likely done. And it's really interesting to watch. But, when you walk away from that film, you feel sorry for about 50 ox. It was the rope, the pulley, and the fulcrum. And so you see all this. And when he said that, this is astounding. And there's, as Sandy said last night, there has never been a case of a city's utter destruction that rivals what happened in 70 AD. This destruction of this temple was so thorough that the fire that burned it actually put gold down in the crevices of the mount that have been mined to this day that will be found. It was utter. The stones that were toppled. And I actually go to places to show you that. It's just utter destruction. and how people were destroyed. And so when he says they're going to do that, now remember, they've just seen Jesus do what at this temple? What did they just see him do? The same thing he did the first year of his ministry, he did it the last year of his ministry. He cleaned it out. He cleaned it out. He says, my Father's house. Now they walk through it and they say, Jesus, look at this thing. And he says, you want me to tell you something? I'm about to bring this one to an end. This is done. It's done. Its purpose is fulfilled in me. It's done, and I'll destroy it. And I'm bringing a judgment upon all of the false doctrine now attached to Judaism. I'm going to destroy it. That's what I'm going to do. Well, when he says that to them, as they're walking across over to the Mount of Olives, they begin to cogitate. And as they cogitate, they come up with some questions. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? So they ask him three questions. When will these things be? The destruction of the temple. That's number one question. Number two question is, when will be the sign of your coming? And then they figured attached to that, your coming will be the end of the age. So the coming of Christ and the end of the age would be the same. So he then goes to describe this age: expanding gospel, false religion, persecution, murder. He's describing this age before you get to the end of the age. What will be the time of the end of the age? Well, go down to verse 20. Go down to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, notice, not might be, not a hope, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Listen, can I promise you something? The mission task is going to get done. I don't care what Briarwood does. I mean, I do care what Briarwood does. But let's say we decide we're not going to participate. Let's say we're going to leave World Missions. Forget 53 years of World Missions conferences. Forget sacrificial giving for missions. We're not going to do it anymore. Well, it still get done. The Lord will get it done. We just miss the blessing. That's what we get. We miss all the blessing and we come under His discipline. But it'll get done. It will be proclaimed. Now, once it's proclaimed, what will this testimony proclaim to all the nations do? Then the what? End of the age. The end of the age. So, do you want Jesus to come back? I do. So sending out missionaries to all the nations does what? Hastens the coming of the Lord. It's because that's what's got to take place. And so I want to participate in hastening the coming of the Lord. Now, if you would, go down just a little bit further, down to the go down to verse 26. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. In other words, the persecution of the church is going to be so great that the nations will be like vultures upon the church at the end of the age. So you got two things: the success of the gospel in this age until the end, and the rebellion against God and persecution upon the church to the end of the age. So he tells us what it is that we will expect. Then go down to verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. He's speaking from his humanity. Nor the Son, but the Father only. For as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the Bible is very clear that I cannot know the day or the hour, but I can know the occasion. What is the occasion? The occasion of the coming of the Son of Man will be marked by two things: outright, utter persecution against the church, and gospel expansion to all the nations. So I can know the season of his coming. I can't know the hour of it. I can know the marks of the end of the age and his coming. The gospel to all the nations, there's the positive. The nations gathering like vultures upon the church, there's the negative. That's what I can be ready for and aware of and looking for. So, but we can actually be even a little bit more specific than that. So take your Bibles now and go with me to 1 Peter, and go all the way. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Go with me to 2 Peter. And if you would, let's go to chapter 3. Here's Peter's second letter to the Galatians. Look at chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the prediction of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers, remember Jesus said the same thing, scoffers, false prophets, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. In other words, this age will have scoffers in it. Now, Harry, what do you mean this age, the last days? What are these last days? This whole age. Last days is not referring to a period of time at the end, right before Jesus comes. It's referring to the entire time between his ascension and his second coming. That we're in the last days. The day Jesus hit the throne from the Mount of Olives began the last days. And in the last days, there is persecution, murder, rumors, catastrophes, everything. And in the last days, there is the gospel spreading throughout the whole world. That's what's happening to all the nations. So, and in the last days, he picks out one of those aspects, which is scoffers. And they are all around us. And what do they say? Here's what they say. With scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately, just one point there. Their false teaching and their scoffing and their mocking is rooted in what? Evidence? No. Sinful desires. You can rest assured all false religions exist because of man's sinful desires. They exist to accommodate man's rebellion. The gospel confronts it. And guys, there's going to be constant pressure as our nation secularizes. There's going to be constant pressure to be silent about sin. But what you're doing is you are denuding the gospel ministry, because the gospel ministry is you're saved from sins. And if you're silent about sins to be accepted by the culture, then you have no message to give to the culture. And that doesn't mean we're obnoxious in dealing with sin, but it does mean we have to identify sin, because that's the occasion for the gospel, is that we are delivered from our sins. So they have a false religion to accommodate sinful desires. and they attack the doctrine of the second coming. Look, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Now stop there just a minute. Peter, echoing Jesus, identifies the second coming of Christ with an event in the Old Testament, and that's the coming of God's judgment in the days of Noah. Jesus had done the same thing. He said, when the Son of Man comes, you remember what I just read in Matthew 24? When the Son of Man comes, it will be like the days of Noah, in which the rains came and the floods resulted, and the evil ones were what? Taken away in judgment. Who was left after God's judgment safely in the ark of salvation? Noah and his household. And then a cleansed heavens and earth they were deposited upon. And he said, now the second coming of man is going to be the same way. Two are going to be in the field. One will be taken. That is not the rapture. That is judgment. Same thing as in the days of Noah. They were taken in judgment. When Jesus comes again, the unbeliever will be taken away in judgment. The believer will be left behind in the ark of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And now deposited in a new heavens and a new earth. Not a cleansed heavens and earth, but a new heavens and a new earth. They will be at the mill grinding. One will be taken, the other left behind. The one left behind, that's good. And people say to me, did you see the thing left behind? I don't want to be left behind. I do. Because those taken are taken where? Like the days of Noah, judgment. Those left behind are like Noah, left behind in salvation for a new heavens and a new earth. That's what the text says. Now, Peter is building up on this. And Peter says, everybody's saying Jesus hadn't come again. Everything's just like it was from the days of creation. He says, no. He said, let me give you a fact that they seem to have forgotten. You remember the creation? God spoke it into existence. It didn't evolve. It was spoken into existence. Now, within what God made, was there microevolution? Yes. But there wasn't the evolution of nothing into something. He created it, and then He perfected it. He formed it in 3 days, and He filled it in the last 3 days. And He did so by His word. That's what He did. Then, in the days of rebellion, things haven't continued like they were from the beginning of creation. Ever heard of the flood? There's a little intervention by God. Where God came what? Not in salvation. I'm not just for salvation of Noah, but for judgment of everyone else. And that's what He did in that day. So this little fact seems to have escaped their notice. And so that's what they have forgotten that. So then he says, having said that, he then says, and that by means of these, the world that was existed was deluged with water and perished. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. Second judgment will not be by water. Second judgment will be by fire. And just as the world was immersed in water, one day the world will be immersed in fire. And it will be deluged by this fire of judgment. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. They will be taken away in judgment. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. They overlook some facts. You don't overlook this fact. Here's the fact you don't overlook. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward y'all. That's a plural. Is patient toward y'all. Not wishing that any of y'all should perish, but that all y'all shall come to repentance. Then the day of the Lord will become like a thief. There's that language again. In other words, unexpected by those in rebellion. It comes like a thief. It comes unexpected to those in rebellion like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, in light of this, what sort of people ought you to be, is what he goes on to say. So when is Jesus coming back? When all y'all have been brought to repentance. Oh, my goodness. Who are the all y'all? That he is patient, persistent. And he won't come until all y'all have been brought to repentance. Well, they are who? The people he's writing to. Who are the people he's writing to? Go back to verse 8. Go back to verse 8. But do not overlook this fact. Beloved. Who's he writing to? The beloved. The people of God. That Jesus will not come back until all of the beloved have been brought to repentance. All of them. And who are the beloved? Well, go back to verse 1. People who have gotten a second letter. But do not let this. But this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. Well, who got the first letter? Go with me to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I am writing to who? The elect. The elect. That's who he's writing to. So Jesus is not coming back till all of the elect who have heard the gospel to all the nations are brought to himself. So I hasten the coming of the Lord by missions, sending missionaries to all the nations. I hasten the coming of the Lord by what? Personal evangelism. Because there is a day out there someday where some believer is going to lead some person to Christ, and that's all y'all. Done. And Jesus rings the bell, blows the trumpet, and the archangel shouts, and the heavens and earth are dissolved into a new heavens and a new earth, and the believer is deposited in the new heavens and new earth, while the unbeliever is taken away to the place of judgment, Gehenna, for all eternity. So that is the day that we aim for. That is the end of the age. So we have a message, we have a mission, we have a mission field, and we have a mandate. Until he returns, keep doing this. Because it's in doing this whereby ultimately he returns. Gospel to the nations and all of the elect brought to repentance in Jesus Christ. I'm actually on time again. I'm on a roll here. Do y'all remember the lost coin and lost sheep and lost son? And do you remember when I was preaching on that the last 3 or 4 Sundays? You remember when I was preaching on it, every lost person had to be found. They couldn't find themselves. And do you remember when they were found, it was that a party was declared in heaven? Why? There's another one. We're closer. We're closer. And you know what else? There's a party declared in heaven when one sinner, what? Repents. The gospel message is a call to faith and repentance, to turn from sin, to put your trust into Christ. And that's what he is saying. Jesus won't come until that gospel goes to all the nations. And when he goes to all the nations, all the elect from all the nations are brought to him for salvation. And what's the mark of those who come to Christ? Repentance. He is patient toward us until our repentance to come to him. So that's what we are engaged in. And that's why I love to be a part of it. Now I'm going to give you one more little insight I have. Every time I hear of somebody sharing the gospel and somebody committing their life to Christ, I know we're closer. We're closer. It's just like, it's exciting that that's one more closer. The second thing is on Sundays, the Sundays of our missions conference, when those flags come in that we send missionaries to, and on the Sunday at the end of the missions conference, this Sunday, when they go out, I in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking, all right, Lord, how many flags do we need to add? How many do we need to add? The gospel to all the nations. And what do we send out there? I'm all for digging wells. I'm all for clean water. I'm all for ministering to the whole man. But I'll tell you what we're going to major send out there, and that's evangelists. People who are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the way Sandy said it the first Sunday. The ship of the Church of Jesus Christ in the hold has got all kinds of ministry resources to people. But the point of the ship, the brow of the ship, is the gospel is coming to you, that you need to come to Christ. And there's good news. Jesus saves sinners. So that's a little bit about why we do it until he returns. And when will he return? Gospel to the nations. All of the elect have been saved. Then blow the bugle. Let's go home. All right. So let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the time we're able to spend together in your word. Thank you for the privilege of evangelism and missions. Thank you, Father, for the joy of serving you among your people. Would you bless us now in our fellowship at the table as we discuss these things and pray together and enjoy this meal that you've provided. In Jesus' name, amen.